All right, if we can open in prayer. Father, thank you very much for your goodness to us. Thank you for a great day yesterday. Thank you for just, it was obvious your presence was here and you were blessing. Lord, there's a lot of folks heard the different messages yesterday through different means, and I just pray that you would move and work in those lives, young and old. We had a variety of folks here yesterday, and Lord, I just pray that you, once again, your word would not return into you void, but Lord, it would certainly accomplish salvation in every single soul that was there that's not saved already. So Father, now we have an opportunity to dive in your word again. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's precious and true and pure and holy, and opens our eyes to many things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, good morning again. Welcome back. We are continuing on with our lesson on questions, and we'll go for a while because he put a lot of questions in here, and which is appropriate, I guess, because remember, this whole series is written to new believers, young believers coming up in the faith, and they're going through all the doctrines, and they're going, and so you get to a point where he says, here's an opportunity to go answer a lot of questions, because I'm sure all of us, you know, as we grew up in Christ, we had a lot of questions. So that's what we're doing now, and we're on page 110 of your handout. Does anyone need a handout? Everyone's got one? Well done. Keeping up with your handouts. That's good. All right. So today, last week, we had a challenging topic on abortion. And, of course, his question on the notes is just, is it right or wrong? And the Bible is very clear that it is wrong. But we took a deeper and looked at some of the root issues and some of the associated issues and then just, you know, how to deal with that. And so that's our goal again today. I do appreciate the scriptures in that God doesn't avoid hard issues.
Amen.
And so he's dealing with another hard issue today. And boy, probably as much or more than when this author wrote this, it's in our face today. You know, it's something we have to deal with. It's something we have to live with all around us. So we're going to take a look and see what the Bible says again and let that be our foundation. And then look at opportunities to say, well, now what? You know, what do we do with that in our society? Okay? So let's start off and just go through some scriptures. And he starts off at, clarifying terms, all right? So we're going to zip through a few of these scriptures in 1 Kings. And if you'll start with 14:24, 1 Kings 14:24. And his purpose, this question at hand today is homosexuality a trait of birth or a sinful perversion? And so we're going to go through and see what the scriptures has to say. And quite frankly, the scriptures have a lot to say about this topic. So 1 Kings 14:24, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And if you go to chapter 15, verse 12, speaking of King Asa, and he, let's go with 11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Chapter 22, verse 26. Let's go back to 45. I'm sorry. Yes, chapter 22, verse 45. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed, and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. All right. And then 2 Kings 23. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wore wove hangings for the grove. All right. And then so the question at hand is, one, just getting the biblical term of sodomites instead of the modern, more, I guess they would call it scientific, but I don't know if that's a good term either. But the modern terminology of homosexuality, lesbianism, and in the scriptures, you're going to see the word Sodom, sodomites, and, of course, the word sodomites comes from the town city of Sodom, which was dealt with in Genesis 18:20, and God referred to that as a sin very grievous as he destroyed Sodom. And Okay, so the terminology, like many, many other things in the scripture, we'll have different terms that we use today. And so it's always helpful to go back. Well, what does the Bible call it? What does the Bible refer to it as to make it very clear? And so they had sodomites a long time ago. And it goes all the way back into the book of Genesis. It's not new. It's nothing new at all. It's been around for a very long time. All right, and we know even in the days of Noah, God destroyed the earth because man had decided that they rejected God's design, rejected God's way of doing business, and they've all turned to sin so great that God was willing to destroy the earth with a flood. And so this is a sin that goes way back, and along with adultery and murder, and you know, make your list, the sins go way back. All right, so now as we go to Ezekiel, this is kind of enlightening. Ezekiel 16.
So what was the word there?
Sodomites. So the says, what does the Bible call these so-called gays who practice this unnatural lifestyle, sodomites? Mm-hmm. And B is city of Sodom. Okay, so now we're on C, Ezekiel 16. Now, this is referring, all right, so in this passage, God is using Sodom as a picture of how far his own people have turned away, we can start back in 46. And thine elder sister is Samaria, so this is preaching to the Jews there that have fallen away and are headed for their own captivity. Some are already there. And thine elder sister Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at the left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. All right, it goes on and on, but the context here, what the author's done is taken this verse, and even though he's referring to his own people Israel and where they went wrong, they were referred to Sodom because he says it was just like that city. So that's why he's using this analogy back to the city of Sodom. And so the things that were four sins of Sodom that resulted in citizens practicing sodomy, the very first one listed there in 49 is pride. How interesting that pride was listed first in the sins of Sodom when that's exactly the terminology that the folks involved with homosexuality today refer to as pride. And I, as a Christian, I would never want pride associated with my name because we know that God hates pride. And so it's like it's very hard for people who want to say pride is my flag and everything to say that I'm Christian because a lot of folks who practice sodomy also call themselves Christian. That's very, very hard to support in the scriptures.
Yes.
All right. And so then it also says fullness of bread. So essentially they were fulfilling all their own desires and their own lust, abundance of idleness, so they weren't busy about doing what they should be doing. And so we already know that idleness is, you know, idle hands is the devil's workshop, and that's always been that way. So when people are idle, they don't just tend to go find something good to do. Well, idleness tends to lead towards sin in some form or another. And then they were idle, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So they weren't doing much of anything, and they certainly weren't doing what they should have been doing in serving other people. Okay? So that's the root of pride. And oh, by the way, pride sits here, and then you got all these sins that you could start listing that stem out of pride. Not just the one we're talking about today, but pride, huge root. It cast Satan out of heaven. He lost his throne. I mean, not throne. He lost his position before the throne of God as an archangel because of pride. And we suffer from pride exactly the same today. It will manifest itself in a lot of different areas, but pride is anytime we say, God, your way is not right. And so as soon as we tell God that his way is not right, I mean, it's wide open because now Satan can do whatever he wants because we've rejected God. We've left the door open for Satan to do all he wants. So pride. And so how do we deal with pride? Nathan dealt with that in a message very recently. Humility. And so we practice humility. Well, how do we learn humility? Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the ultimate picture. So we constantly back to Christ, keep focusing on Jesus Christ. As soon as we get away from focusing on Jesus Christ, we're subject to, you name it, whatever happens. If you're not going to follow Jesus Christ, you're subject to whatever sin that can come. Okay, in Genesis 19:24, the author is just driving home a fact, just in case, because there's a lot of folks, I know why he's doing it, that there's many, many people out there in the world who, and if you bothered to go online and look, you can find people trying to justify it. They will read Scripture, and of course, they pretty much can't do King James, but they'll take other Scripture and try to point out, no, that sodomy's okay. And oh, by the way, I mean, they'll even go to the extreme that say that Jesus practiced sodomy, which is absolutely a sacrilege. You know, but once you're steeped in a sin, you're going to do whatever you can to justify it, not just sodomy. Any sin. You know, any sin we get into, we will try to justify it in our minds. Otherwise, we have to repent. if we don't want to repent, then we have to justify our sin. And that can, you know, it's a whole list of sins. Okay, so in Genesis 19:24, we're just seeing the judgment that God brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And knowing that sodomy was a major crime, sin in the city. So in verse 24, we see that then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So just in case you have any question about God's perspective on what sodomy, when it's predominant within a location, a city, what he thinks of it, that's what he thinks about it. He destroys it completely. It's very, very destructive. Now, while we're talking about Sodom, why did we even learn about Sodom? Because of our other character named Lot. Lot. The man that God says was just and righteous. And we go, okay, I'm glad God's the judge and not us. I mean, aren't you? I mean, aren't you glad that right, and Lot's absolutely glad that God's the judge and not people, because I don't think people would have scored him very highly. Here's a whole city, and quite frankly, I don't even think his own family believed. I mean, if he was a righteous man and believed in God, there's really no indication that anyone, not even his own family, not his relatives, not anyone else in the city, would listen to him. And the only reason his wife and two daughters went out of the city was, it was kind of a family, and the angels grabbed their hands and said, let's go. Right. So, but they didn't go willingly. They didn't want to leave. Lot's wife turns back, not just with her eyes. I mean, I think there's obviously a lot more to that. When she turned back, it was her heart is what turned back. And so therefore, you know, God just turned her into a pillar of salt. So there was a lot of sin and wickedness in this city, and God says, no more. I'm going to destroy it. But remember Abraham pleading for the city? Obviously pleading because he knew Lot was there. And he says, oh, can you find 50 righteous? 50? Well, what if 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, 10? And he stopped. I'm not sure exactly why he stopped, but maybe he just got to the point that he realized even within his own human heart that why would God spare it for 10 or less? I don't know. But that's the picture we have. Sodom was a very, very wicked city, and sodomy was a very prominent sin within the city. All right. Now, in Genesis 19:4-5, as we see this unfold, is you've got these angels. People see them as men, but they come to the city and they come banging on the door. And verses 4 and 5, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, come past the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And so the point being, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. All right, and so Lot didn't handle it all so well, but bottom line is his whole city. It wasn't a few people. It wasn't a few renegades. It wasn't a few folks who had chosen a sin. It was an entire city now, you know, that is steeped in sin. And that's, how do you deal with that? Well, God's way of dealing with it was to destroy them. Now, fortunately for all of us, God doesn't deal with every city this way. I mean, could we not pick any city we know? And if we started going house by house and we had this x-ray machine that says, okay, what's all the sin in your life? What's all the sin in your life? What's all the sin in your life? Whew. You know, the list would just grow so great. And then you get beyond the individuals and as groups, as organizations, as churches, I hate to say, you know, but certainly as governments, you know, and 'cause there's different, I think there's different levels of sin. I think there are very individual things, not that all sin doesn't impact other people, mind you. Which is another lie of Satan, no matter what it is. Oh, you can think those thoughts, it's fine. It's kind of like, oh, you can window shop, as they say. It's like, it won't hurt anybody else. Wrong. That's a lie from Satan, absolute lie from Satan. So I've had friends that went astray. I had no question in my mind at the time anyway that they were believers, that they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they made some very poor choices in life. And, well, it's just between me and her. No, you're a married man. You have kids. And oh, by the way, you're in a position where other people can see you and are watching you. No, sin is never that restrictive. Sin always impacts everybody else around. That's the way sin is. And why does God hate sin so much? God, who created us and set up a perfect plan for us and said, look, here, all you have to do is what I say. Piece of cake. It's the same way we tell our children, right? All you got to do is obey. Real simple. We had a nice, really good skit yesterday about obedience. Ralph knew obedience. Yes, Ralph learned obedience and did very well. All right, so here it permeated the whole city. So that's the point of this one. There are cities in our land today that are known for the same sin, and unfortunately it's growing further and further and further. All right, in Leviticus 18:22, as he's just going through a lot of things that are immorality, abominations, in verse 22 he says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Abomination. So sometimes God just calls sin, use the word sin. There's iniquity, is kind of like doing your own thing, your own way. And then there's abomination. Abomination is like God just despises it. He wants nothing to do with it. Don't let this be in my sight. It's abomination. And so that's God's perspective. And then in Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So death was the punishment. So as I read this, though, I try hard not to keep things too much in a box, because God doesn't keep things in these nice little packages, and I go, put to death. Well, what other things did he say put people to death? Adultery. Adultery was also punishable by death. Rebellion against parents? Wow. God sees rebellion in the same way. And then in another place, we learn that rebellion is as witchcraft. So there's these whole groups of sins that God felt were so bad, they were such an abomination in his sight, that the only consequence, the only just way to deal with it was death. They had to be removed. It's like, wow. Now, we'll get to another section later that gives some hope. There is hope. So in also in Leviticus 18, you're nearby there, 22 through 24. I'm sorry, 18. My bad. So we just read verse 22 up there. Okay. And then 23 and 24, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shalt any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. If you ever wonder why God would just totally annihilate these nations, you know, the land of Canaan, those seven nations, God just totally annihilated. He did not annihilate these others. Well, Moab and Ammon were relatives of the Jews, right? Where did Moab and Ammon come from? From Lot's sons, from his two daughters. And so it's amazing how all this connects together. So when you see places like Lot and Edom, well, who was Edom?
Esau.
And so again, you had God's, even though they had their own judgments in time, there was a certain hand of protection over Edom and over Moab, over Ammonites, because God said, no, you can't touch them. God can. God can deal with that, but the Jews were not allowed to take care of them unless God specifically gave them directions. But so anyway, we have the land of Canaan was totally wiped out, and now they're saying the land was defiled. They were defiled, and specifically now this is in the context of sodomy. So God considers this defiling. All right, so now the author jumps a little bit without telling us why necessarily, but he's been giving us guidance from the law. And we say, but we're not under the law. Okay, we're not under the law. And so let's go to 1 Timothy, which is New Testament. And as Paul teaches by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his, I don't know how young, but younger, preacher boys, if you will. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 8, if you drop back, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So there are still things that we learn from the law. You know, as you go through the Psalms, you know, how many times, oh, how I love thy law. You know, and so there's, even though absolutely we are not under the sacrificial system of the law. Why? Because it was fulfilled. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. There's no reason to hold ourselves to the sacrificial system. Jesus took care of that. And then there's other things that he gave to the nation of Israel that they were to do. Well, what we do learn from the law, without question, there's many things, but one thing we clearly do is God's perspective. We see how God thinks and what his perspective was. And so the verses we've just read out of the law are God's perspective on this sin. Like I said, we're focusing on one sin, but there's a bunch of other sins right there with him as he's explaining all these. And so here's his perspective on this. But then, so now as we move over to the New Testament, Timothy or Paul lists the same sins, many of these exact same sins, as also being clearly things against God's law and against God's righteous judgments. So anytime people want to just say, oh, that's the Old Testament, that's the law, you know, we don't have to deal with that anymore. It's kind of, I'm sorry. The New Testament references the law hundreds times. Maybe it's thousands. But it's just constant references back to the law. Why? That was their scriptures. They had the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and the history. So they had all that. And so when they were constantly referring back to it. We're going through Hebrews right now in our family time in the mornings, and you know, you can't get past chapter 1 without many references, over 10 references directly back to the Old Testament, and it continues on with Hebrews just constantly referencing back in order to teach. Okay? So now let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1 tells us some whys things are the way they are. And, I'll make reference to that in a minute. I'll make references to some things that happened yesterday and some things that were said yesterday, but some of you weren't there, so you missed out on that. Romans 1, 26 through 27. You could read the whole passage here, but we won't take the time to do that this morning. Verse 26. For this cause... How do you jump in at that verse? All right, we have to back up, and let's go to 23. Boy, oh boy. Okay, we're going to jump in at 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Whew. Certainly a low point of scripture, if you will. I mean, it just exposes so much of sin as people violate the natural way that God made us in every way and shape and form. So it just combines a whole bunch of different sins here and calls them out all out by name. So here in number one there, God calls this behavior against nature in verse 26. That is unnatural and therefore not a fact of birth or heredity. Yesterday, James did a good job of talking about our natures. You know, how a dog is not going to do things that you expect a person to do because it's not in their nature. A lion is going to behave differently because it's not in their nature. You know, so our nature as a human being is very different from the nature of other things that God created. So when we start acting like animals and doing things that are unnatural, that are contrary to our nature, then that is against God. And what God says is he gave them up to vile affections. So there comes a point when a person rejects God, God takes his hands off.
Yes.
And he backs away and allows all. So a lot of sin has all the natural consequences it needs. It doesn't even need additional things. I remember as we were raising up our kids, there were times where they sinned. They did whatever. And they needed some punishment brought into the situation, some correction. But there's other things that, oh, you violated the rule and you hurt yourself. Natural consequence. And so I think there's a lot of natural consequences to to sin in this world. Excuse me. So when God gave them up to their natural consequences and things that are not convenient, and let's see, what was the other? Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, appropriate, due. So in number two here says God calls this practice vile affections and an unnatural burning lust in verse 26. All right, and then what I just referenced there, God warns those who practice this unseemly behavior that they will likely receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And it is unfortunate that there are certain diseases going among sodomite communities, and they seem to be very restricted to those communities. AIDS is certainly one of them, and now the latest and greatest is monkeypox, which seems to be very confined to the homosexual communities. And amazingly, even among that, if I may, because it so aligns with adultery, there's a lot of similarities. There's a lack of faithfulness. There's a lack of, it's a violation of the institution of marriage. And so as soon as you violate the basic institution of marriage, which God designed on day six of creation, I mean, marriage was there first and foremost. Before he established any other institutions, he set up marriage. And we have to keep going back to there. Marriage is one man, one woman, and that's the way he designed it.
Amen.
All right, and then we have a lot of other scriptures that teaches us that's also the picture of Christ, and his church, and so there's all kind of symbology with that. So as soon as we deviate from God's design, we're destroying the pictures that God created. And when we destroy the pictures, then we're going to point a lot of people away from Christ instead of toward Christ. And we have to have as our goal and purpose in life is to point people towards Christ. So we can't purposely go against God's design, against God's choices, against God's rules, because we're pointing everyone away from Christ, including ourselves. Because when even Christians, even people who are no doubt born-again, Bible-believing Christians, because they've confessed their sin and called upon the name of the Lord, and they're saved, okay? They're Christians. We know, unfortunately, that we can still sin, right? 1 John is very clear about that. Now, we know what to do about that. We confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can still sin. And when we do, it's almost, well, I think in a lot of ways it's worse than when an unbeliever sins, because the unbeliever is acting according to their nature. Why? They have the nature of their father, the devil. We have our nature of our father, God. And so when we violate our nature and we sin, now we're acting like them just as if we were the same. And when we are acting the same as those who have the devil's nature, then now we're having no distinction between God's people and the world's people and Satan's people. So we have to be different. That's just a mandate. We'll actually have another thing about separation at some point. But I think that's the root issue of it, is we have to be in accordance with our nature. Okay, so then in number four, the practice is listed with 21 other sins. And those who commit any of these sins, not just called, just so-called homosexual acts, are worthy of death, verse 32. All right, now, and then also Romans 6:23, we know that, right? For the wages of sin is death. All these sins, every single sin, no matter how small or great, is worthy of death. That's what we learned when we first came to Christ. All right, so that means that every single person is worthy of death once they reach that age of accountability, which we already dealt with. All right. I'm going to come back to all my side notes. That way it won't be as distracting. Let me just stick to the verses, and then we'll come back. All right, so 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. So there's hope. There's hope for anyone with any sin. Now, you can't force someone to turn back to, if they've rejected God, until they come back to God and accept him, then there's nothing going to change. But for anyone who will repent of sin, anyone who will confess their sin and agree with God, and anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. So there is hope for everyone involved in any sin. All right, so number one here for your blanks, the passage refers to those engaging in this alternate lifestyle as being effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. And the good news is that anyone caught up in this sin, and as we said, any sin, can be saved because we emphasize the word were. So he's talking to people here in the church at Corinth, and I can only assume he's listing things that everyone there was involved with. And okay, oh, you say, whoa, what a wicked society. Don't look too far. You don't have to look too far to find out we're not much different, if any. All right, so they were, and so they can, they were saved, and so they were changed people. Okay, and so the number three says, how is a homosexual saved? Is it any different from anyone else? No, it's exactly the same. I really appreciate someone we had listened to that was really big soul winner, and he was saying, okay, I'm going to teach you how to share the gospel with a intellectual. And he starts off saying, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever been rebellious? And so he walks him through the law of God and then shares the plan of salvation. He says, okay, so now let me show you how to share the gospel with a Buddhist. He walks him through the law and shares the gospel. So he picks some other extreme, and he says, the law and the gospel. It's the same thing. Now, I do understand that depending on who you talk to, there may be some ways to get conversation going and open doors and things like that. But the point is the gospel for everybody. It's the same gospel that every single one of us need and received. So if we remember that, then we don't have to be as challenged on how do we deal with this? You say, oh, boy, I can't talk to this person. It's like, well, sure you can. You know, you walk through the exact same things. Now, the challenge is if for everyone, and that includes the people who feel they're good people, getting someone to acknowledge their own sin, that's step one. Because you can't get really past that unless people will acknowledge that they are sinners. Okay, so the blanks there are from the last verse 11. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. All right. Let me go back to some of my notes along the side here. There are some unchangeables in life. Pastor's made reference to several of them, and I think his list is fairly short, but it can grow, right? I think how you phrase it with all P's, right? It's face, place, race. And race. Okay, so there's three key things right there. Your face, you're born with it. He's like, and I know we can do surgery, and we can do this, that, and the other, and you can alter it, but the point is God designed how we look, how our bodies are. This is the way he made us, okay? Those are unchangeables. Face, place. You can't change the place that you were born. You had no say in that. Okay, it is what it is. Oh, you were born over. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. You know, I am who I am. This is how God made me. So I'm not going to reject how God made me. There's just some. When you get into the whole realm of diversity, there's some biblical diversity, by the way. But the way the world is teaching diversity is unbiblical. And when they want people to apologize for the way God made them, that's wrong.
Amen.
We should never have to. No one should. All right? So God made, so place. And race, same thing. Race, you had no control over that. None whatsoever. You are who God made you. There's some other things that, there's a wonderful kids song that goes through 10 things. One, I'm one of a kind. That's right. God made each and every one of us at least slightly different. You get some twins sometimes, you go, whew, they're awful close. But once you get to know the twins, they're two different people.
Right.
Two different people. All right? Our parents. You don't have to like your parents. You don't have to like anything. They're your parents. That's who God gave you. And you had nothing to say about it. You can't change it. You can be adopted, but it still doesn't change your biological parents. Your siblings, same thing. You had nothing to do with that. Your siblings are who they are. Nationality, mental capacity. God did not make everyone the same. That's his choice. Our physical bodies are different. Our mental capacities are different. He makes us different. Time in history, we can't change that. Oh, how many people say, oh, boy, I was born ahead of my time, or I was born after my time, or if only I'd lived in this time. And sorry, every age has its own problems and issues and challenges and hopes and dreams. All right, gender. There's only two. And God designed either male or female. It's as clear as day throughout all of Scripture. And anyone who will take the blinders off fully understands that there's male and female. The world has always known that. They always understand that. And so it can only be the lies of Satan and the drive of Satan to put us where we are today. The whole transgender movement, especially when it gets down to these operations that literally are mutilating young people, particularly. They're just mutilating their bodies and destroying them for life. It's absolutely anti-God. There's nothing godly about it at all. It's totally against God's design. So we've rejected the designer once again and said, God, you made a mistake. No, God didn't make the mistake. We make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. And so he made us the way we are. And so we're male or female. So now the challenge we have is, can I accept that? Any of these unchangeables. Oh, there's also order in the family, aging, time of death. All those things are unchangeables. Now, there's some things that can bring us to a seemingly untimely death. However, do we not know story after story after story of attempted suicides that fail?
Right.
And fail? There's people who have tried suicide multiple times, and they can't be successful. Why? Well, I don't think it said it's their time yet. So anyway, there's a time of death that God's appointed. So these are unchangeables. If we try to change all these things that God has done, then we're violating God's design. You know, when it comes to the physical, though, and health or something, hey, if we're trying to resolve a health issue, there's healing in the scriptures. There's restoration. That's very biblical. There's things there. But then there's also God allows people to live with deformities or difficulties, disabilities throughout their whole life. I mean, we look at someone like Fanny Crosby and we go, wow, what a godly woman who was blind since early childhood. But we see that and say, wow, she overcame it and God used her tremendously. And the story after story, there's lots and lots of people who have overcome what we feel is a terrible disability, and yet they overcome it, and God can use anything. Many, many families have, well, some test in the womb, well, that's a whole other topic, because, oh, this child might have a deformity. Okay. I have a big God. He can deal with that. You know, the common thing for children to be born with? Down syndrome or something? A Down syndrome child can be one of the most lovable children around. And many, many homes have been absolutely blessed. Do we say, oh, boy, I sure wish I could have a Down child? No. But, boy, once God gives you one, then you love them to death. You know, you love them and you serve them and you take care of them. And God deals with all that. So unchangeables, if we can just accept God's design, that's really the root issue of the last topic, this topic. If we can accept God's design the way he designed it, then life is beautiful. Life can work so well. And that same point will be carried over into many other things, by the way. Many other topics throughout all of Scripture is carried over if we will just accept God's way of doing things. So rejection of God's design leads to all kinds of sin, all kinds of immorality. And then sin travels in packages. I jumped to another topic because we're almost out of time. But sin travels in packages. Call it something else or whatever. But there are things that go together. When you see the Sodomites controlling and having power, that leads, in the scripture you see it also going towards idolatry. They're just like almost always associated with one another, and it's always associated with immorality. And it's never some quiet, simple, isolated event between two people. You just don't hear about that, and nor do you hear about that in this day and age. I don't know, I know you all hear various social media, just clips on giving who's most prone for monkeypox? Multiple partners. Well, lo and behold, that's called unfaithfulness in any situation. And so as soon as you start down one track, it comes with other. And so I was thinking in terms of both sodomy and adultery. They're very related, by the way. And we want to try to separate them, but they're very related sins. They have a lot of the same root issues. But they travel with deceit, lying, unfaithfulness, covenant breaking, and even to the point of murder. I mean, how many murders have been because of relationships that have gone awry and unhappy people with different relationships? Oh, somebody done me wrong. Hey, country western music, boy, it's full of somebody done somebody wrong song. You know, it's like, and I mean, this is kind of the whole root of it, soap operas, etc. So that sin travels in packages. And so when you start seeing certain things come up, stand by, because here it goes. And, oh, by the way, anytime any group of people want to pass on what they want to support, then they go for the children.
Right.
And that includes Christians. Right?
Right.
We go for the children. Why? Because children pick up things, they learn, they're changeable, they're impressionable. Now, we believe we're going after children for the right reason, right? You know, we believe that we're giving them the hope of eternal salvation forever and ever in heaven. Well, that's a great reason we don't use the term go after children, but we want to influence children. Well, guess what? Everyone else saw God's way of doing business, and so they're jumping on the same bandwagon, and they're going after the children. Because they know that if the Christians get to those children first, they're never going to follow their plan for the world, their agenda. So another takeaway here is don't reject God's design, but two, if we are not faithful to go after people to get them with the gospel and get the gospel to children, then our enemies are absolutely there. They're already there. They've penetrated social media. They've penetrated the school systems. They're indoctrinating the textbooks. They're sending drag queens to public libraries to read stories to kids. It goes on and on and on. It doesn't stop. And so it's you can say, whoa, 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 shame, shame, shame. It's like, turn it back to ourselves. Are we doing what we ought to be doing?
Yes.
And if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, God will take care of other people's sin. That's not our job. I do not believe in the New Testament Baptist Church that we have any role to go out and murder adulterers or homosexuals.
Right. Amen.
That's not the mandate we were given. That was under the law. Moses, that was a tough task that Moses had. That was their law. That part, I do not believe that we are under that mandate. We pray for them. We share the gospel with people. Everybody, anybody, no matter what lifestyle they have, we share the gospel with them, hoping that they too will come to Christ. Because then once they're with Christ, now they can get into the Word of God. Now they can learn to walk with God and be blessed as we are. Okay? Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for being clear in your word. Thank you for giving us a hope. Oh, Lord, to live without hope is just devastating. And Lord, I just pray that we would be found faithful, Lord, to share the gospel with more and more people, to reach them with Christ, so that then your Holy Spirit can do your mighty work as you choose. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.